Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
On a Thursday morning, October 3rd, 2024, great to be with you here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Thanks so much for tuning in. As always, we try to get you a great program every single day. And of course, when you have guests like Father Mitch Pacwa, it's not too difficult. He, of course, is so well known throughout the EWTN audience, both listening and on television and online as well. And he hosts EWTN Live, and he's on the radio. He's a scripture scholar. He writes books. He speaks several languages. And he also is an expert on Catholic history and also a lot of issues we're facing right now. In particular, we're going to look this morning, because we talk about cultural connections and issues in the news from a Catholic perspective, with Father Mitz. We're going to be taking a look this morning at the latest with the situation in the Middle East, in light of the fact that the Holy Father, as you may have heard, has called for a special day of prayer on October 7th, which is the anniversary of the beginning of the Israel-Hamas war and the attack on Israel. So we'll talk with Father Mitch Pacwa about that and how we need to pray and how serious it is when the Pope is calling for a day of prayer. What does that mean, and why does a pope do that? We'll also have a special report from Vatican News. And this has been a real effort within this pontificate for the pope, as you'll hear in the story we're going to be running, really calling for a number of different days of prayer on very different occasions throughout our time in his since his pontificate began so many years ago. So Father Mitch Pacwa will be joining us at 15 minutes past the hour. And then we're going to be talking about door-to-door evangelization. Our friends at the wonderful Augustine Institute will be joining us, Austin Habish, who is the founder and spokesperson of Sent Evangelization with the Augustine Institute, is going to talk about this program, their partners with Sent Evangelization, Augustine Institute, introducing Catholics to the gift of door-to-door evangelization. It's actually a seven-part course designed to reach souls within parish neighborhoods, now available on the wonderful Formed outlet. That is such a great Catholic resource. I don't know if you've checked it out, but there's all kinds of great programs on Formed, and we'll talk about Sent giving the gift of door-to-door evangelization. And who knows, maybe the Lord is calling you not just to evangelize, because we are all called to evangelize by virtue of our baptism. We know that, right, from our faith. But maybe he's calling you to do something different or differently in terms of the way you teach the faith, and that could be door-to-door evangelization. Weather-wise, let's take a look at what the National Weather Service is saying. There is a strong system moving ashore across the Pacific Northwest with winds and increasing fire weather concerns for the Northern Great Basin and the Rockies. They're also talking about extreme heat still lingering for the Southwest and parts of California. And then they're also monitoring, apparently there's some developments going on with some possible new storms. And this is happening in the Gulf of Mexico, and the weather experts are keeping an eye on that. And, of course, always concerned as we're still in hurricane season, especially after the devastating impact. And we'll cover that as well in the news with Hurricane Helene. Right now, it is almost 4 minutes past the hour on a Thursday morning. It's October 3rd, 2024. Once again, we so appreciate your listenership. You can find us online, EWTN.com. And our co-producer, AveMariaRadio.net. Let's check the news and see what's happening in and around the world on a Thursday. Pope Francis calling for a day of prayer and fasting on October 7th. As Joseph Tulloch with Vatican News tells us, the prayer event will be held on the one-year anniversary, as we mentioned, on the outbreak of the Israel-Hamas war.
Ce n'è bisogno, soprattutto in questa drammatica ora.
In this dramatic hour of our history, while the winds of war and the fires of violence continue to devastate entire peoples and nations, the Christian community is reminded of its call to put itself at the service of humanity. The Pope was speaking there after Mass in St. Peter's Square for the opening of the second session of the General Assembly of the Synod. He invited all the synod members to accompany him on a visit to the Basilica of St. Mary Major on October the 6th, the day before the anniversary, where he said he will address a heartfelt petition to the Virgin for peace. Let us walk together, the Pope urged. Let us listen to the Lord. And let us be led by the breeze of the Spirit. Days of fasting and prayer for war zones have been a constant theme throughout the pontificate of Pope Francis. Only 6 months after his election on the 7th of September 2013, the Pope gathered thousands of people in St. Peter's Square to pray for peace in Syria. In 2017, he called for prayer and fasting in the Democratic Republic of Congo and South Sudan. In 2020, in the wake of the Beirut port blast, he urged the same for Lebanon. In 2021, he called for prayer and fasting in Afghanistan. And the next year, in a moving ceremony in St. Peter's, he consecrated Ukraine and Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. I'm Joseph Tulloch.
Meanwhile, the New York Police Department ramping up security at New York City synagogues as Rosh Hashanah gets underway, saying there are currently no credible threats. A heightened security also comes after Iran launched roughly 200 missiles at Israel, with Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu promising retribution and New Yorkers reacting to that.
The main focus is on the $100 billion in unreleased funds to Iran, a big terrorist state.
We're being pretty irresponsible citizens to fund and to supply arms for things that are harming human beings, regardless of where they live.
The department is receiving real-time insight from a liaison physically in Israel to decide where law enforcement may be needed across the city. Officials say New Yorkers will see weapons teams, foot posts, and directed patrols. The death toll rising to 190 in the southeast, with hundreds still missing after Hurricane Helene and its remnants swept through the region. Areas of North Carolina have been devastated by floods, with Buncombe County authorities saying the death toll has risen to almost 60, with property damage estimated to be not in the millions, but in the billions. Over a million in the region are still without power, from Florida up to Virginia. Meanwhile, again, at least 61 people are dead in the Asheville, North Carolina area after the hurricane.
We understand these are difficult times for everyone, and we're committed to standing by our community.
That's Buncombe County Sheriff Quentin Miller giving an update on the death toll at a press conference. Flooding in the small mountain town and other parts of the county in western North Carolina has simply been catastrophic. FEMA rescuing teams are helping the North Carolina National Guard locate stranded people in the flooded mountain towns. Officials in Asheville say its water distribution system received catastrophic damage, and they're still trying to assess that damage. Water and food distribution points have been set up, as well as numerous shelters. Officials expect a lot of the power, they say, though, will be restored by Friday. Tammy Trujillo tells us the Tennessee Bureau of Investigation is looking into allegations related to a plastics factory where several of its workers died or went missing in floodwaters from the hurricane.
A Bureau spokesperson confirmed the investigation into Impact Plastics. The company has said it will fully cooperate with the investigation, and it's also looking into the incident itself that happened on September 27th. Family members of those who died and surviving employees say they were told to come into work despite Hurricane Helene sweeping through the area and then were denied a chance to leave before the floodwaters rose. The company said it never told workers they would be fired if they left.
Authorities have revealed the cause of the deadly wildfire that erupted on Maui last year.
The destruction of much of Lahaina on August 8th, 2023 was caused by a single fire that started at 6:34 in the morning.
That's Maui Fire Department Chief Brad Ventura, who says a fire started from the re-energization of broken power lines. He adds fire crews left the scene after all available indications showed it had been contained and extinguished. But later in the day, a rekindle event took place next to the existing burn area. Officials don't know what caused the fire to rekindle later on. The wildfire killed 102 people and left thousands displaced. Officials didn't address liability when presenting their findings, but the fire was classified as accidental by the ATF. Brian Shook tells us dock workers on the east and Gulf Coast of the country are on day two of their walkout.
Stu Leonard has supermarkets up and down the East Coast, and he worries that people across the U.S. will start feeling the pinch soon.
So there's a ripple effect that it's going to clog up the supply chain.
Dock workers have halted the flow of about half the nation's ocean shipping after negotiations for a new labor contract broke down over wages. Analysts warn the disruption will cost the economy billions of dollars a day, threaten jobs, and stoke inflation.
Dr. Craig Austin, meanwhile, is a supply chain expert, and he says the length of the strike dictates the severity of the economic impact on consumers.
We're all going to get squeezed. We're all going to feel the pain. Most of us will see this in the next few weeks. It's inescapable.
Dr. Austin says the strike will put pressure on the economy and push up the price of consumer goods if it lasts more than a month. And right now, there is no movement on wages as the carriers and the union leaders are not even talking until that hourly wage is at least doubled. Sean P. Diddy Combs going on trial in California. More than 100 people suing over claims of abuse and sex trafficking, and attorneys believe this is just the tip of the iceberg.
We've seen over 3,000 people come forward while we're continuing to work through another 100-plus cases.
Andrew Van Arsdale heading up the San Diego-based AVA Law Group. The law group has set up a hotline. He adds it's been flooded with calls so far.
There's attorney-client privilege here. What you tell us is in confidence. Yes, we'll have to go out and build your case, but we will protect you.
He says a hip-hop mogul and his friends used their power for 30 years to prey upon vulnerable people. Tuesday's vice presidential debate drawing in 43 million viewers. Nielsen figures show viewers tuned in across 15 different networks to watch the debate hosted by CBS. The age group with the largest viewership was those over the age of 55, which accounted for 29 million views. Minnesota Governor Tim Walz and Senator J.D. Vance sparred over a number of topics, including immigration, gun control, abortion, and the economy. And there are some questions being raised now about party loyalty in important states. Some voters in Metro Detroit, for example, which is traditionally Democratic, are reconsidering their party loyalty as the November election approaches. Chelsea is an African-American woman from Detroit who is looking at possibly now voting for Donald Trump for president over concerns about immigration and the southern border.
It's just one of those situations that is just waiting to blow up in our faces if we don't get a handle on it quickly.
And Dawad Waleed is the executive director of CARE Michigan and says Arab Americans are no longer a safe vote for Democrats due to the Israeli-Hamas war.
It's highly likely that some of these people who have left the Democrat Party or voting for Democrats probably will never come back.
United Airlines is getting a pass from the Federal Aviation Administration, the FAA announcing Wednesday it's finished its safety investigation into the airline without finding any significant flaws. United has been under scrutiny since last spring when it was plagued by safety-related incidents such as a stuck rudder in a plane losing a tire on takeoff. The FAA says it's ending its enhanced oversight of the airline as well. Jews around the world, as we mentioned earlier in the news, celebrating Rosh Hashanah, which means head of the year in Hebrew, started with the setting of the sun on Wednesday and ends at nightfall on Friday. The two-day holiday kicks off a 10-day period of repentance and reflection that ends with Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the Jewish calendar. And finally, in our news segment on a Thursday morning, October 3rd, Phil Farrar tells us a San Diego doctor is expected in court today to enter a plea for supplying a well-known actor overdosed with drugs.
Dr. Mark Chavez is one of two doctors charged in connection with the death of Friends actor Matthew Perry. Chavez is expected to plead guilty to conspiring to distribute ketamine. That drug is linked to the death of Perry. The 54-year-old Chavez is the third of five defendants in this case to sign a plea deal with prosecutors. Perry died last October after being injected with a large dose of ketamine and drowned in his spa.
It is a Thursday morning, October 3rd. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN, Father Mitch Pacwa, and our cultural connections up next. Taking a look at why the Pope calling for, why is he calling for a day of prayer, October 7th, the anniversary of the war between Israel and Hamas. We'll be right back.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
The following program is brought to you in part by MyCatholicWill.com. Surveys show that more than half of Americans do not have a will. At MyCatholicWill.com, it takes as little as 15 minutes to write your will and secure a legacy of faith. MyCatholicWill.com is the exclusive online destination for creating a Catholic will. The process of writing a will is simple and now more accessible than ever. MyCatholicWill.com, a legacy of faith for those you love.
This October 8th, our sponsor, Spirit Juice Studios, presents the full story of a hero, narrated by Jonathan Rumi.
Father Flanagan lived his life by a simple principle, that we are all children of God, and it is our responsibility to care for one another.
Heart of a Servant, the Father Flanagan story, rated PG-13. Tickets and info at fatherflanaganfilm.com. That's fatherflanaganfilm.com. Exclusively in theaters nationwide, October 8th.
Always look forward to our segments with Father Mitch Bakwa from EWTN. Expert on so many things and loves the Lord with his whole heart, mind, and strength. We know that from his great witness every single day here on the network, both radio and TV. And Father, I know that you've been to the Holy Land so many times, probably too many to count, and it probably breaks your heart when you see the continued strife. But there's been an interesting development. It was a surprise yesterday when the Holy Father announced that he was going to have a day of prayer, calling for a day of prayer on October 7th, which is marking the anniversary of the Israeli-Hamas war. So first of all, and the timing of this, we've got Rosh Hashanah going on. It's underway. This is a very important time for the Jewish people around the world. And so tensions are very, very high right now. Let's start by talking about the Rosh Hashanah. What does that mean for our Jewish brothers and sisters?
Rosh is the Hebrew word for head. And Shana is year. So this is the New Year's, or the head of the year. And then in 10 days, they will celebrate the great feast of Yom Kippur. Mm-hmm. And then after that, they will celebrate the also very important celebration of the tabernacle. It's also called Sukkot, because it recalls that they had lived in tents during their sojourn in the desert. So this is part of a very holy, the holiest season of the year. So this is very important for Jewish people, that's for sure.
Mm-hmm. And then the story that broke yesterday, and I want to get back to that too, as we mentioned, the story that broke yesterday with the Holy Father, surprising folks, they weren't expecting this, and this came after the Mass yesterday, after the homily, where he talked about the need for praying, of course, of the situation in the Holy Land and the war that continues. And he announced that there is going to be a special day of prayer. He's called for a special day of prayer on October 7th, which marks the one-year anniversary. So what does it mean when a pope calls for something as a day of prayer? It's a pretty serious effort, is it not?
Well, it's a very serious effort, and it's something that we have to say, all right, what exactly is it that is happening with it? Of course, we do love to seek prayer. We depend on prayer. And this is a very important part of our Christian life because it shows our dependence on God. But there is also something that it brings out as well, that we humans have a great deal of difficulty dealing with important issues when we don't have much control. We're dealing with a variety of issues of helplessness. I mean, none of us here in the United States are part of this fight. It's not something that we started and all that. Secondly, how do you get into stopping such a terrible war?
certainly President Biden has, you know, been giving, you know, various kinds of advice to try to get both sides. He's been trying to negotiate with both sides, and he has been very unsuccessful. He just cannot get the two sides to agree on issues. And it's mutual. This is tough for both sides. You're dealing with people that are very different in perspective in certain ways. On one hand, both of these nations, the Palestinian people, who are mostly Muslim, and the, especially in Gaza, there are a few Christians, but mostly Muslim, and the Israelis, still have as part of their moral norm an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is in the Quran, chapter 5, and of course it's in the Old Testament a couple of times, in Exodus and in Deuteronomy. And so this is, in their view, a legitimate necessity. You know, if somebody hurts, I have to hurt them, but also, how can I stop them? And frankly, here's another aspect. Both sides are bent on stopping each other from hurting mm-hmm. the other side.
Right.
The problem is it means death to the losers. This is a horrible situation. We don't know how to get out of this. Again, our politicians don't. Their politicians either don't have the will or are not, you know, don't have a way to do it. At this point, we need to turn to our Lord. Lord, we don't know what to do. How do we get out of this? That's part of the problem. And it's a horrible thing. I hate to have non-combatants on any side. Non-combatant Israelis who were murdered, raped, and tortured, and taken hostage last year, October 7th. That is detestable. I also hate that because of the way the war is being waged on both sides, that so many Palestinian mothers, children, dads, and elderly people are dying more so than the actual combatants. This is something that tears my heart apart, but I have no idea how to make this stop. Mm-hmm. So at this point, and I'm sure the Pope doesn't, I mean, I don't see anybody with the will to make it stop, or the ability if they have the will. And so we pray, you know, at this point, because this is seemingly impossible to stop.
Yeah. And the opening statement of the Pope talking about at this moment in world history, I mean, he's really significantly saying that this is serious and trying to get people's attention. I just want to been pulling this up on Vatican News here. Pope Francis says, in this dramatic hour of world history, this dramatic hour of our history, while the winds of war and the fires of violence continue to devastate entire peoples and nations, the Christian community is reminded of its call to put itself at the service of humanity. And that begins, the Holy Father says, with prayer. Mm-hmm. Pope was speaking after Mass at St. Peter's at the opening of the second session of the General Assembly of the Synod. And again, this is something that not everybody was expecting. It was a surprise. I mean, he came out with his monthly prayer intentions, which he does every month. But this is something very, very specific that he called mm-hmm. for regarding the war. Yeah, yeah.
And
saying, let's walk together.
And again, Christians will and have been very involved in, you know, doing what we can to bring relief. And that is something that we would eagerly be ready to do. We definitely want to see relief brought to the various communities that are suffering so horribly. There's no doubt. Mm-hmm. But right now, you know, we can bring food and clothing and help, but then we don't know if that food and clothing will be bombed.
Right.
That's the problem. And the war has widened to Lebanon. It's mm-hmm. almost certainly about to widen into Iran. You know, the Israelis have said that the Israelis don't just say things. When they say that they are going to, widen the war, they mean it. Mm-hmm. That's part of the reality that he has to deal with here.
More with Father Mitch Pacwa, Cultural Connections, on a Thursday morning. It's almost 26 minutes past the hour now. We'll be right back.
In the world of religion, what constitutes a promise? What constitutes a vow? How do they differ? The Catholic Catechism states that the Christian is called to make promises in a number of different ways, such as in baptism, confirmation, matrimony, and holy orders. A Christian may also make promises that are uniquely his own, such as promising to say certain prayers, give alms, or make a pilgrimage. Remaining faithful to a promise we make to God demonstrates the respect due him and his divine love. A vow is a deliberate and free act of devotion in which a Christian dedicates himself to God or promises God some good work. The Church recognizes as especially exemplary those who embrace the evangelical counsels of poverty, chastity, and obedience. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
To vent or not? If I get it off my chest, then I feel better. I've got to vent. Is this so? It's old theory, somewhat like a catharsis. You've got to purge yourself of these emotions, and Lord help anyone who's standing in the way. It's old theory. It's inaccurate. Venting is generally not good for the hearers, and it's not good for the venter. Venting may be good for dryers. It's not good for people. When we vent, we become more likely to vent. And when we are more likely to vent, we are more likely to hurt and say things we shouldn't say. Careful on the venting. Better to think about what you have to say before you vent.
Minutes past the hour. Father Mitch Pacwa joining us on a Thursday, as he always does. Thanks be to God. Talking about cultural connections and the things that matter most, as we say here at EWTN and Ave Maria Radio. 28 minutes past the hour on a Thursday morning, October 3rd. And you know, Father, many of our brothers and sisters in the Jewish community are raising a lot of concerns because of what's happening in Israel, the recent missile attack, the anniversary of the war. Mm-hmm. And expanding with Hezbollah, now Iran involved. Now, this is something that just happened the other day with Iran. It's escalating, as you mentioned earlier, involving a lot of different countries, which is very, very disconcerting.
Yeah, it's, and, you know, quite frankly, there is nearly a monomania in the Iranian regime to destroy Israel. It's a very crazy situation that they just keep going after Israel. And you say, you know, why are they doing this? What is at stake here for them that they just keep... and we see that the precious few resources that exist in places like Gaza, and the problems that exist in a place like southern Lebanon, where the economy is in shambles. The economy is in a terrible state in southern Lebanon. It is horrible. And yet they keep on sending weapons to Hamas and Hezbollah. They keep on attacking the Israelis instead of working on their infrastructures, where there's, for people who are in great need, they keep spending all this money on this waste for weapons, and then and building tunnels that the Israelis always find and then blow up, and homes that are being destroyed by these bombings. I mean, this is horrendous. And such a waste among people who are already very poor. And to have all of this kind of waste go on drives me crazy. You know, I know, my parishioners are Lebanese, and they truly experience great poverty in Lebanon right now. This is an awful situation, and even more destruction and the use of weapons to kill Israelis and then each other. This is such an incredible waste. Had the money given to Palestinians been focused on taking care of the various needs in Lebanon and in Palestine, they would be pretty well off. And yet that doesn't seem to sway the people who want to make a war. They don't care about their folks. And in fact, from reports that I hear, the economic situation in Iran is very bad because of these folks, and they just don't seem to care about their own people, let alone the poor people in these other countries. It boggles my mind at how little concern there is for the needs of the people.
Yeah. So how do we look at this as Catholic Christians? We take the Pope's word seriously, obviously, about praying and him's calling for a day of prayer, but how should we be looking at this?
Yeah, and well, it's not only our prayer, but also working to be ready to give aid when we can. And if we are called upon to help with something making peace, we will do so. We want to do so. This is a very important part of our mission. St. Francis, prayed, make me an instrument of peace.
His feast day's right around the corner. Yep.
Yeah, it's tomorrow.
Tomorrow,
His prayer for peace is what the Pope, named after him, wants us to also make as our prayer, truly a prayer for peace, and to do what we can to work towards that peace. That would be the other side of our duties. And, but more than that, again, like everybody else in the world today, I'm as thoroughly perplexed as they are. You just don't see what it is we can actually do. Mm-hmm. And this is a horrible problem. We would love to do more, but we don't know what. And again, there are too many forces out there who don't want us to do more. They just don't. And this is part of the horror of our situation.
And that's why we have to turn to God again and again. Well, we have to turn to him, period, but especially in these situations, right?
Yeah, exactly. So,
and sometimes I think we see these as very that we're very removed from these situations because they're so far off or it can't affect us,
yeah,
but it affects all of us.
It affects, you know, already because all of these great dangers, President Biden has sent 40,000 soldiers into the Middle East. And this is where it affects us, not only financially, which it does, but also it affects us in some other very real ways of our young men and women are being put in danger because of this. We've been having so many of our military put in danger by the Houthis, who are down in southern Yemen and are blocking shipping traffic to the rest of the world through the Red Sea. I mean, it's had a big impact on shipping because these folks have done all the stuff. And are really incredibly irresponsible, just sending missile after missile. Into ships that are non-combatant ships. I mean, the immorality and illegality of, attacking non-combatants.
Oh, we're out of time, Father. We're going to get cut off. But thank you for your beautiful insights, and we will take the Pope's call for prayer, of course, to heart very seriously. We'll be right back.
Father Benedict Rochelle.
I must tell you that from what I observe from very young people, all of these blasphemers, all of these mockers are in for a tough time. Because the devil bites his own tail. And I find among young people a growing reverence and longing for God. I find a decline in the cynicism and skepticism around, because it had to destroy itself. No one can live on being an enemy of God. It's too crazy. It's too absurd. It's too dark. It's too bleak. God is beautiful. God is holy. Why in the world mock God?
The people you know and trust are on EWTN.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchak.
St. Gregory of Nazianzus once said, "He who does acts of mercy should do so with cheerfulness. The grace of a good deed is doubled when it's done with promptness and speed." The best way most of us can learn this approach to Christian service is in our family lives. That's why prompt, generous, consistent, and cheerful attention to each other's needs is such an important part of the liturgy of domestic church life. Every day, ask each other this life-changing question: what's one small thing each of us can do to make each other's lives a little easier or more pleasant? Then, remember to do those things as a way of letting God's love shine out through you in your family. To discover more ways your family can celebrate the liturgy of domestic church life, check out the newest editions of Parenting with Grace and visit CatholicCounselors.com. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
The church exists to evangelize. That means everybody in the evangelization pool, we're all called to evangelize by virtue of our baptism. How we do that? Well, there are many ways. Talking to us this morning is Austin Habish. She's a founder and spokesperson of Sent Evangelization with the Augustine Institute. And very interesting working with the people at Augustine and formed such great organizations that do so much good to give us so many great resources. And I'm very intrigued by this because my producer, Andrew, drew some research for this topic, found that one of our dioceses in Michigan is doing really well with this, and that's the Diocese of Lansing in the central Michigan area. Austin, great to have you on the program. Thanks for joining us.
It's my pleasure. Thanks for having me on.
All right, so let's talk specifically about scent. I know it's available on form, but what exactly is it and how did this come about?
Scent evangelization started in 2016 when I was a seminarian in Denver. And it started because a priest asked this group of seminarians. He drew a square on a whiteboard with the church in its center. And he drew a smaller circle around the church and he said, that's how many people within this square, the parish territory, actually exist within the church's walls as Catholics. And in the Archdiocese of Denver, that's only about 15%. So he challenged us. He said, what are we doing for everybody else? And no one in the room had an answer. And so it dawned on me that the Catholic Church, we needed to have a response. And so we began to step across the street. And that was the beginning of a formulation of the scent method. In order to, and our goal to this day is to fulfill Canon Law 771, which requires our pastors to bring the gospel to non-believers living in the territory to no less extent than the faithful. So that was our beginning.
So you've been doing this for how long now? Did you say 2016?
2016. Yeah, we launched four parishes almost immediately in Denver. I watched seven people step inside the first parish that we launched since that. My goddaughter was Jewish when I knocked on her door. She's Catholic today. My sponsor was Lutheran when I knocked on her door. She's Catholic today. The city of Denver, the Catholic paper did a report on her. And then COVID hit. I became a Carthusian monk. We restarted, and now we're launching at about one a month across the country. And you're right, the Diocese of Lansing, we've had a lot of fun, a lot of good stories. There's an incredible director of evangelization there, Greg Bowles.
Yeah, he's amazing.
Mm-hmm.
So what does it mean when you're talking about scent? You're saying door-to-door. You're literally going and knocking on doors, correct?
Yes, ma'am.
So what do you say? Hi, I'm Catholic. You want to be Catholic too? Walk us through it. Because I think some people, and I'm serious, because some people may not know what this looks like or sounds like, even though we can evangelize in many ways and people evangelize differently. I'm on the radio. I talk. I write books. And I do witness one-on-one when I try to do that. And I mainly do that, try to be an example, I hope. But you know, we're talking about knocking on doors, which many other Christian and even non-Christian faiths have done for a long time. But we don't see too many Catholic outlets doing that.
And that was the question at the very beginning. Could we produce a method that was uniquely Catholic? And so for me, I thought to myself, what would that method have to have? And the first thing that dawned on me, it'd have to be prayerful. God alone converts souls. He assures us apart from him, we can do nothing. The second, I thought there would have to be space to speak about Jesus. Romans 10:17. You cannot, a faith comes through what is heard. You cannot love
what
that
is heard.
You do not know.
Yeah.
And then perfect. And then lastly, I thought it would have to be charitable. And I thought that because of a story my grandfather told me growing up in South Sudan. My grandfather told me that the Jews, Protestants, the Jews, Catholics, and Muslims would all come to preach on the street corner there. But he would tell me, and this is still true today, South Sudan is the majority Christian country with a Catholic president. Because when the Catholics came, they didn't just preach, they built homes. So I looked at those three things and I said, that's just baptismal. Priestly, in the sense that we pray for those people we encounter at the door, prophetic, we seek to reveal the word of God, and kingly, in a charitable sense, that we seek to serve. So in a story, to answer this question, what do you say, what do you do? That first year, I knocked a door, a lady came outside, I said, hey, I'm with Scent, it's a Catholic group, I'd like to know how I can pray for you. She told me, you can pray for my son, he took his life a few months ago, he was about your age. And then I moved, this is one of my first times knocking doors, I moved to that second part, the prophetic, which at that time I was saying, do you have any questions? Are you Catholic yourself? And she says, no, but my husband Bob is, and Bob's hiding behind the door, listening to the conversation. And then I moved into that last part, the kingly, I said, while I'm here, can I help in any way? And at that, she stepped outside and she pointed at her gutter line where her Christmas lights were still up. We're in March. April, and she told me, my son put those up there, but he's no longer with us, and I don't trust myself or my husband on a ladder. So I plucked Christmas lights from the roof. She reeled them in from the ground. We'd send her a letter. We'd come back at Easter with an Easter basket, and until I stepped out of the seminary, she was going to Mass. So that's the method. We say, based on baptismal identity, focus on charity. It's very simple, incredibly simple. And I think of G.K. Chesterton. He said, the Catholic truth, it doesn't need to be defended. It's like a lion. Just let it out. It'll defend itself. So we're trying to unleash the Catholic faith into the neighborhood.
That's beautiful. Talking with Austin Havish, and he's a founder and spokesperson of Scent Evangelization. Is there a link where we can go to, Austin, to find out more information?
Absolutely. I would recommend going to quinn.org, typing in Scent Evangelization. We've got the PDF guide. We have videos on there as well. Or going to scentevangelization.org proper and getting more information there.
What do you think has happened over the years as to why? I mean, it does happen in certain areas of the world, as you just mentioned, but in the United States, that this hasn't been a big effort until recently, really, by Catholics to go. I mean, we had a big thing in the Archdiocese of Detroit, where my husband and I are based, where they were doing door-to-door evangelization, especially in the inner city, because so many minority Catholics had fallen away, and we started that a long time ago. But you don't hear about that too often. What do you think happened?
Wow, that is a fantastic question. I would say a couple of things. The first, I know in different cultures, there's sometimes a greater emphasis on the family. There's the families are bigger. Like, so for example, in Hispanic cultures, it's less taboo to do something like this, to step across the street to encounter one's neighbors. And so I think maybe specifically our culture, the American culture, we're a little bit more individualistic, we're isolated, we have our own house, our own thing. And so I think it's a little bit a harder sell to get us to go out there and get to know our neighbors. In other cultures, maybe it's a little bit easier. I would say that. The second thing is, in America, education is so highly prioritized. We love to write books on discipleship. We love to create graphs on discipleship, but we're not the first to step out and make disciples. Sadly, I think in other areas where evangelization is more rudimentary, let's say, or just more fundamental, it's an easier thing to do, or maybe it's more present to the mind than here in the States.
Isn't that kind of crazy, though, considering the church exists to evangelize, that we haven't done more of this type of evangelization?
Absolutely. I was just in the Archdiocese in Cincinnati speaking, and I said, if you look at the church fathers, they don't see discipleship as an additional thing. They see it flowing out of the nature of a Christian, and the analogies they use, like fire or perfume. They'll ask questions to the effect of, if the perfume doesn't spread itself around the room, is it perfume? If fire doesn't heat the room, is it fire? So it is with the Christian. If the Christian doesn't share his faith with those around him, we are right to ask, is he or she a Christian?
That's a great point. And by the way, the program, the 7-part course, is this something designed to do on your own, in a group, both? What do you think?
We have two ways. I don't want to chain the gospel in any way. So we created on form the training series with the booklet and the ongoing resources, so that if a pastor wakes up today, has a form subscription, they can learn our method, how to do it. They start today. So that's where all those resources, that's why they're there. Another way that someone can start their own Scent team is they can have one of us go in and train that Scent team. And that's what's going on in the Diocese of Lansing. I'll fly in on Saturday. I'll speak, train the team, send it out, and they have a team ongoing.
So you mentioned you're a former seminarian, diocesan seminarian, and Cartesian monk. Are you still doing that type of ministry? I know you're not a seminarian anymore, but you said Cartesian monk, and my ear perked up, and I wanted to get to the program right away. Where is that in your life right now?
Discernment. I have a religious heart, without a doubt. I would love to conform myself as much as possible to poverty, chaste celibacy, and obedience. That's a great question. The sermon is difficult, but yes, I was a seminarian. I was a Carthusian monk. For those listening, I would invite them to Google what a Carthusian monk is in England. Mm-hmm. It's the strictest monastic group we have.
Yeah.
Throw you in the cell, toss away the key. And I would have stayed there. It's the life of angels. But the prior told me to choose the life of which I would give of myself more. And we had started sin before I was a monk. And I took that to prayer, and here we are back in the world.
Wow. But I would imagine at that time, not only in the seminary, but when you were a Cartusian monk, it had a big impact on you in terms of the work you're doing now, because God never wastes his time.
Absolutely. Very formative. The diocesan seminarian gave me the apologetic, the preambles of the faith, to be able to have these conversations at the door. The life of the Carthusian, the monk project, is based on the word that we get the word monk from in the Greek, monos. The monk is trying to be about one thing. That one thing is God, and everything he does from when he wakes up to when he goes to bed is trying to bring his heart into one end or goal. So now I still try and retain that mission to be about one thing, which is God's work. It just looks a little bit different.
And it changes. I mean, the things change. God takes you in one direction, and he says, okay, we're done with this project. Now I want you to do this. Sometimes he keeps you at one thing for a long time. But what I keep thinking of St. Francis of Assisi, whose feast day we're celebrating tomorrow, because if you think about him, he did both. He often went off to pray, right? If you look at the different hermitages that he developed, whether it's on the top of the mountain of Mount Sabasio, in Assisi, or whether it's in Greccio, whether it's in Liverna. I mean, these were places that literally are in the middle of, not so much Assisi anymore, but are still in the middle of nowhere. And yet he was someone who traveled so much, not only across Italy, but he went to the Middle East. I mean, he went to the Holy Land. He met with leaders of different religions. And so he did both. He did that outgoing evangelization, but then was also very internal with the Lord.
There is a real beauty to that. Even St. Bruno, who founded the Carthusians, was a teacher. Then he started the Carthusians, and then the Pope called him out to advise him. I think there's something fitting. Our Lord, the greatest gift he can give to man is conformity with his Son, Jesus Christ. And as you're pointing out with the saints, that's what Jesus Christ did. He preached. He went out into the desert alone to pray. So it is kind of our model of discipleship and following our Lord to have both of those things. Sometimes it's a period of time, like St. Paul going out and in prayer before he begins his ministry. But for all of us, probably you know this yourself, but taking time even within the day to go out into the proverbial desert to pray.
Absolutely. Well, what a great conversation. Thank you for joining us. This is very exciting. Austin Habish, and he's been with us talking about sent evangelization with the Augustine Institute. And the website is form.org, correct, for more information?
Yep. Form.org, Type in sent evangelization. Absolutely.
Well, thanks for joining us, and all the best. I have a feeling, I don't know if you're going to be a Cartusian monk anymore, but I know God is going to continue to use you because of your courage. But what a cool experience. I'd love to just talk to you about that. Anyway, we are out of time. We have to have you back on. Austin, thank you so much. Enjoy the feast day of one of our greatest evangelists, St. Francis of Assisi, coming up tomorrow. Our guest has been Austin Habish, and again, founder and spokesperson of Sent Evangelization with our wonderful friends at the Augustine Institute. Check it out at formed.org. 53 minutes past the hour now on a Thursday, and we'll be right back.
How would you like to celebrate the Divine Mercy at the Shrine of the Divine Mercy in Poland on Divine Mercy Sunday? Well, you can. Steve Ray here, inviting you to join us in Poland as we follow the footprints of John Paul II, Maria Faustina, and Maximilian Kolbe. Daily Mass at the most iconic, beautiful churches and delicious local foods. Join us in April for Divine Mercy Sunday in Poland.
Find the Ave Maria Radio travel tab at avemariaradio.net.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
He was a doctor of the church, a Carmelite, and one of the most famous mystics of all time.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. John of the Cross wanted to help all Christians to become saints. One of his most important teachings was to encourage us all to learn how to love. Where there is no love, he said, put love, and you will find love. He died, in 1591.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
This October 8th, our sponsor, Spirit Jew Studios, presents The Full Story of a Hero, narrated by Jonathan Rumi.
Father Flanagan lived his life by a simple principle, that we are all children of God, and it is our responsibility to care for one another.
Heart of a Servant, The Father Flanagan Story, rated PG-13. Tickets and info at fatherflanaganfilm.com. That's fatherflanaganfilm.com. Exclusively in theaters nationwide, October 8th.
Thanks so much for joining us on a Thursday, October 3rd, 2024. Coming up tomorrow on the feast day of St. Francis of Assisi, we'll talk a little bit about his ministry and what it's like to visit Assisi. And then we're also going to be talking with Doug Keck, of course, our chief operating officer and president of the network, and he'll give us the inside word on what's coming up. You know there'll be great events covering the feast day of St. Francis in Assisi, Italy, which is a huge, huge deal. And pilgrims come from all over the world to celebrate his feast day in the beautiful town of Assisi, his home, where he is buried. The bottom of the hour, of course, tomorrow, it is a Fact Check Friday, so much to talk about in terms of the bias in the media and what we can do about it, what we need to know. So that's coming up as well. Thanks for listening, and God willing, talk to you tomorrow on a Friday. A domani.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Kruchek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening, and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.